What a fascinating study. Angels. The Greek word for angels is basically messenger. But there's a lot of misconceptions about angels in our day and age. So I thought about some of these, and I'm sure some of these pictures we put up here, you're going to ring a bell of how the world has portrayed angel. Do you know this angel's name? Clarence, that's right. Clarence, and It's a Wonderful Life. Clarence is a second-class angel who came down to help George Bailey so that Clarence could not only help George, but he could get his wings. Because you know, whenever a bell sounds, an angel gets its wings. You know, so we hear all of these things. So that's one of Hollywood's betrayal. He's kind of a buffoon type of an angel, kind of blundering, but he got the job done anyway. There was a show called Touched by an Angel. I think I ever watched it. I remember it being on because it just bothered me. And many of you may, I think it was on for like 9 years. You may have been your favorite show. I really can't comment because I didn't really watch it. But here is a rookie angel who had a supervisor there. Who she also had to come down to heaven to try to earn some things and bring messages to people who were at the crossroads of their life. And I read with the final episode, she that was a rookie, now she became a supervisor as well. So then we had Michael Landon's Highway to Heaven, you know, and his name was Jonathan Smith. And he also was an angel on probation. All of these angels on probation. By the way, the Bible never says angels are on probation. We'll get to that. But he's got his buddy, and I forget what his buddy's name was in there. He had the Oakland A's hat that he always wore. And they're going through helping people in trials and stuff in their life. But he's trying to earn his wings to get back into heaven. And I think his buddy kind of had mixed emotions about that because he wanted Jonathan Smith to stay there with him. So that's another Hollywood portrayal. Here's another movie which I have not seen also. It was called Michael, which was John Travolta. And there you can see he's got his wings. But Michael is presented. He came to earth to do various tasks. But he's presented as an angel. And this is a quote, a boozing, smoking slob, yet capable of imparting some wisdom at times. So that's another portrayal of, and I think he's smoking a cigar right there and got his bib overalls on and just having a good old time. Some people say that when you die, death results in becoming an angel. In fact, I got this next picture off of a funeral website. Heaven needed another angel. You've probably heard that. I've been asked at several funerals to read poems that basically say, you know, heaven now has another angel. Well, the Bible doesn't speak that at all. You and I do not die and become angels. Angels would change places with you like that to be a child of the Father rather than just a messenger. So that is simply not true. But that's how some people think. Well, when you die, become an angel. Now, most of you, this next picture will ring a bell because all of you know that your little children are little what? Angels until they get how old? 13. All right. 2, 4 days. All right. But this is about, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have your children dressed up with little wings and stuff and have a picture. But that's just a phrase that's common in our society. You know, oh, isn't she cute? She's a little angel. No, she's not. She poops her pants all the time, right? And, you know, what are you going to do? I mean, you parents know the day you stop buying diapers is what? It's a glorious day. Not only do you save about $1 million, but, you know, there's blessings. There's added benefit. But that's just, we kind of view angels. In fact, when I'm out running, I see in people's yards all the time, these little concrete little children, they're called cherubs, you know, and they have little wings and they're just sitting over the garden as concrete. So that's kind of what angels are, all this, you know, nice little, you know, Cupid really is the god of love, but Cupid is a little baby that floats around at Valentine's and shoots you and makes you love other people, you know. And of course, this last one is just some musical notes. I looked up, there are thousands and thousands of songs written about angels. Some of them good, some of them not so good. We sing some, especially at Christmas, don't we? Angels we have heard on high, glory. And there's great songs about angels, but there are some that aren't really too good and not biblical at all. Well, as we always do at Living Hope, we don't really care what Hollywood says or Dr. Perfect says or the latest psychology book says. We want to know, what does God say? That's all that matters to me. What does God say? And so we go to the only book he wrote for faith and practice to figure out, who are these angels? What do they do? Where did they come from? How did they get here? And what purpose does that have for us today? So we begin right away, answer the question, what are angels? Okay. Well, first of all, they are created spiritual beings. Now, you're going to find your fill in the blanks up here, and hopefully I'll say each one of them, but that's where you'll find them. Here is a great definition, simple but easy to grasp, from Wayne Grudem. Angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. They are spirit beings. So they are created spiritual beings. First of all, we know that angels have not always existed. They are a part of God's creation. Angels are a part of God's creation. Listen to these verses. Nehemiah 9:6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. Host can mean stars, but host many times means angels. And the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them, and all the hosts of heaven worship you. God is the creator. He created all things. He created angels. Psalm 148, 2 and 5 says this. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all of his hosts. Many times the Hebrew poetry repeats the same thing in different words. That's what he's talking about there. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Now notice, for he commanded and they were created. Who was created? The angels who were commanded to praise God. Angels were not floating around. All of a sudden God said, hey, you want to join me? They were nothing. And out of nothing, God created these heavenly beings. Colossians 1:6-16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether they're thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. And those many times are talking about invisible powers. All things were created through him and for him. So we know that these angels, whoever they are, whatever they do, God made them. We also know that angels exercise moral judgment. So angels are a little bit higher than dogs and bears and cats, okay? They're not animals. They exercise moral judgment. We know that because some of the angels sinned and left their original position. They made a moral judgment about something. Listen to 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So we know that when Satan led the rebellion, God at one time took some of the angels. Sometimes some people think that all of the angels are in hell and God lets them out to do their business. I don't think so. I think there are some who were chained in darkness and are still there today. Others are left to roam the earth. But they made a moral decision. Jude 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness till the judgment of that great day. So we know that angels can make moral judgment. We know that the Bible calls the other angels elect angels. They did not follow Lucifer's rebellion. Picture this in heaven so many years ago. Of course, there was no time then. They're in heaven and Lucifer is going around seeking other angels to rebel with him. Well, there were many angels who chose not to rebel and to follow their Lord and Master and their Almighty God, the Father. So we know that they have thirdly, they have high intelligence. Okay. They're not just they have very high intelligence. They speak to people. Animals don't speak. Now, I know that we say speak and they bark. And animals can learn responses. If I bark, I get a bone. If I sit, I get a bone. If I shake, I get a bone. Speak, woof, and all of that. But angels actually have a high intelligence and language, a very high thing, if that's the right way to say it, to do. That's a very complex thing that you and I are able to do. Listen to Matthew 28, verse 5. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. The angels talking can actually put together thoughts and words and sentences. They also sing praise to God, Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So they speak and they sing in Revelation 4. Revelation 5. Then I looked and I heard the number around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Here they are. They have a voice. They speak. So they're very highly intelligent. Angels also are spirits. Okay. They do not have bodies. They are spirits. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? They are spirits. You can put your hand through them. You cannot touch them. They are spirits. They do not ordinarily have physical bodies. Luke 24:39, Jesus said this, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is me, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So angels do not have flesh, do not have bones. They are simply spirits. They cannot usually be seen by you and me or people unless God allows them to be revealed. You might remember, was it Balaam who was riding along on a donkey? And the donkey kept moving across the way and hitting his leg on the wall, I think it was. God let the donkey see the angel of the Lord up there. God allowed in Numbers 22:31. In fact, here's the verse. "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face." So the whole time, here was this angel that Balaam couldn't see, but the donkey could because God allowed it. So ordinarily, you don't see them unless they reveal themselves. 2 Kings 6:17, which we're going to get that in one of our applications, talks about how Elisha's servant, was so scared. And Elisha said, "Hey, there's more with us than with the army out there." And God opened his eyes, and what did he see? This huge army of thousands upon thousands of angels. And we'll come back to that. Remember Luke 2:13, the Christmas story, when the shepherds were out in the field and they saw one angel, and then what did they see? The heavenly host. Can you imagine how scared they must have been? Singing glory to God in the highest. Luke 2:13. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying." So they were spirits up there in heaven. Hebrews 13:2 says that. Well, let me read the verse. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So angels can take on the form of a human body. And so the writer of Hebrews says, you know, don't seek just to see angels, but you be hospitable to people, because there in the past have been some people who have invited people over for supper, or travelers in your city who had nothing, and they were angels. You didn't even know it. Didn't Abraham do that? These people came, they were angels, and they had took on the form of man, and it turned out to be God. There are other names for angels. Okay, other names for angels. And these we'll just list. They are called sons of God in Job chapter 1. They are called holy ones in Psalm 89. Again, they are spirits in Hebrews 1:14. Daniel calls them watchers. Okay? Not weight watchers, but watchers. They look and they watch out and do God's bidding. In Colossians, they are listed as having thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities, rulers, and the invisible places. So they have great power. They are given these other names. Okay? And I'm going to go kind of quick, so you can always ask me for these answers later. There are also possibly other kinds of heavenly beings. Now, here are some people differ on. Some people think these other kinds are just different names for angels, different classes of angels, different specific purposes for angels. But it is interesting how they are given different names. The first one is the class called the cherubim. Okay, we sing that, don't we? Cherubim and seraphim falling down. So we sing that. In Genesis 3:24, after God drove out Adam and Eve, listen to this. "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So he did not want Adam and Eve to come back in that sinful state, and eat of the tree of life in that sinful state. They'd been stuck there forever. So God in his love put cherubim, this heavenly creature with flaming sword that turned this way and that way to guard them. I can just picture Adam and Eve. "You know, Adam, there are some really cool fruit in the back of the garden. I really feel like I'd like to have that tonight." So Adam goes back in the garden to get it. And here are these cherubim. Woof, woof, flaming. Dear, I couldn't get them. The store's closed. You know, that's what they were doing. It's interesting, God is said to travel with the cherubim as his chariot. Now, God doesn't need a chariot, but God showed, you know, the psalmist and Ezekiel some amazing visions. Psalm 18:10 says, "He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind." Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 1 to 22. We won't turn there, but It says, it talks about this chariot that God rode, and this chariot had whirling wheels underneath the cherubim, these living creatures, these angelic beings. And he heard the sound of the angels' wings, and they traveled together with these chariot wheels. So cherubim, I think they're probably just another class of angels, but the Bible does seem to distinguish them. Then we have the seraphim. Okay, we sing about them. How many times have we sung that song? We didn't have a clue what we were even singing. Cherubim and seraphim. You know, what is that? Sounds like spices you might put in pumpkin pie. Oh, I'm good. I am good. But by the way, if you make me one, don't put cherubim and seraphim in there. Just like French onion dip. Could be bad. Seraphim. Listen to Isaiah 6, 2 to 7. Well, we won't turn there, but this is where the seraphim with the six wings are flying around the throne, and they never ever stop saying, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." And I know sometimes that when we sing songs, they repeat a lot. Guess what, class? Guess the song the angels sing. Guess what? It's been repeating and it never stops. Ooh, right? Holy, holy. Just picture these creatures called the seraphim flying around God's throne with six wings, and all they say from day and night is, "Holy, holy, holy." I mean, it must be an amazing scene. Then we have thirdly, the living creatures, okay? They're called the living creatures. Ezekiel and Revelation talk about the living creatures. In fact, they are described as having an appearance like a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. Now, we're not going to try to share all that symbolism this morning. There's not enough time, but isn't that interesting? As these Bible writers look at the living creatures, they can't even describe them. Well, it's like an ox. It's like an eagle. It's like a lion. It's like a man. Amazing. And they also worship God continually. So we're seeing the focus already from the elect angels. Their focus is on worshiping God and serving God. Revelation 4:8 says this, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Can you imagine that scene? All around these living creatures with all these faces and these wings and all these eyes, these amazing things. And they don't want to say anything else but, "You are holy. You were God. You are God. You're always going to be God. And one day you're going to take over the earth that's yours." Now, these may be the same angels in Isaiah 6, but it's interesting how they're kind of set apart. Now, what about the rank and order among angels? Okay? Do they just float around? Do any of them have bosses? Are any of them responsible to other angels? Well, there is rank and order among the angels. One angel Michael's called the archangel. You've all heard that phrase, I'm sure. The archangel. The Greek word, the word simply means rule and order among angels. So the archangel seems to have in rank and order a greater place of responsibility and ruling authority than other angels. Listen to Jude 9. "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" We'll come back to that verse later. So here the archangel has a little bit more power. He's disputing with the devil over Moses' dead body, which we'll come back to that. They're also called the prince of, okay? Like the prince of a certain nation. Daniel 10:13. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia..." Now let me set the scene. Daniel prayed for an answer, and he had to wait several days. Here's what the angel said, who God sent to give the answer. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So apparently it seems that an evil angel had charge and power of Persia and fought the angel Michael in Daniel 10:13 for 21 days, keeping him from arriving with the answer to prayer. Isn't that just make your imagination go kind of, wow, isn't that amazing? "So I was left there with the kings of Persia." It's called Michael and his angels. So we're told here that Michael has angels that are designated to him. Obviously owned by God, but Michael and his angels. Michael's in charge of them. Revelation 12, 7 and 8. Now war arose in heaven. You mean there's going to be a war in heaven? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Revelation 12. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, that's Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Wow. So we have a fight in heaven between the good angels and the evil fallen demon angels. Yes, we do. But he was defeated and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. That's when they are kicked out, you know, and then it gets really bad on earth. Satan and the demons are kicked out. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we say there's a command, the voice of an archangel. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel. So there we see this angel has a command. So there is a ruling power and rank among the angels, kind of like the military. You know, you have generals and colonels and sergeants and privates and all kind of things like that. It seems to be the same way with angels. And I see angels reporting back to archangels, and it's just very organized as they serve God. Now, we have some names of some specific angels given to us. And, of course, if I gave you a quiz, you could probably tell me one of them we've already said is Michael, right? Not the one that John Travolta played, by the way, all right? So, Michael's found in Jude 9, Revelation 12, and Daniel 10. Gabriel is the other one, okay? We're familiar with Gabriel, right? In Daniel 8 and Daniel 9. In fact, Gabriel is the angel who went to Zechariah and said, Elizabeth is going to be with child. And Zechariah said, oh no, she's over the hill. Have you looked at her lately? Or something like that. And then he was what? Made deaf. Right? And dumb. Couldn't speak. No, he could hear. He couldn't speak. Right. He could hear, but he couldn't speak. That is Gabriel. Gabriel also was the angel that God sent to tell Mary, Mary, come here. You know, that's scary enough. You got this angel talking to you. But then the angel lowers this boom on her, this amazing news. By the way, you are with child. How can this be since I have not known a man? The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be with child, and his name shall be the Most High, the Savior. Luke 1:19, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. Now, this is amazing. This is what he said to Zechariah. Gabriel said this, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring to you this good news. Isn't that amazing? Gabriel gives us a little insight into these angels. I stand in the very presence of God. And I do what he wants me to do. Do you know that angels, as we move down the list, can only be at one place at one time? They're limited. They are limited in space. God is everywhere present at the same time with his entire being. The devil is limited in space. Fallen angels, demons are limited. An angel can only be here and not out there by the pool. And I'm guessing I got two standing right next to me right now. Big guys too. Big and big wings. We'll get to that. All right. But they can only be at one place at one time. Scripture shows angels flying and going to different places very swiftly, which tells us they have to go there, right? They have to go there. I think Daniel 10, 12 to 14, I don't have that up there, but then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And the angel says, I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So he had to come to Daniel from where he was, but he said, this joker, fallen angel, he withstood me for 21 days. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Do you understand that? I don't. I don't understand that. You know, why God did it that way, but he did. And so the angel was able to delay the prayer, and because the good angel was sent to give the answer. But he won the battle and the prayer arrived to Daniel. And that's when he learned of all the great future time events that he spoke about. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was there with the kings of Persia. So now we have Michael came and helped the angel fight. You ever watch wrestling? Tag team wrestling? You know, when big bouncer Joe whatever's in there and he's getting beat up, you know, and he's trying to tag him. Well, it's not quite like that, but... So this other angel came. So that tells us that the evil world of darkness is not something to play with. It's not something we dabble with, which that's what we're going to get into in the next couple of weeks. So he needed some help. And so then he came to help him understand, for the vision is yet days to come. He told Daniel all those great things in the book of Daniel. So they are created beings that can only be in one place at a time, though they certainly travel with supernatural speed and swiftness. I mean, what if you had wings? Right? All right. Now, how about how many angels are there? Okay? Now, if you and I are going to have angels sent to minister to us by God's bidding, we better hope there's more than five. Because I need all five for me. All right? And I'm not sharing. Okay? Well, how many are there? Well, listen to Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand." So right there, Moses said, there are 10,000s of holy ones. Those are talking about angels. Hebrews 12, 22. "You have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in the festal gathering." So in the heavenly Jerusalem, and he's talking about where we come to eventually, you can't number them. They are innumerable. Revelation 5:11 said, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." So here John says, oh my goodness, look at all these angels. There are myriads and myriads. Let's put this in our seventh grade vernacular. There are bunches and bunches. There's a whole mess of them. There's a heap of them. You put them however you want. And so the answer is, how many angels are there? They're innumerable. They're innumerable. And boy, we need to be thankful for that. Now, here's a question many people have. Do each of us have our own guardian angel? And all of us have heard that, right? You know, I saw in somebody's car, "Don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly." Maybe that's good, but you can't drive faster. But still, don't drive fast. Well, remember, God's angels are sent to protect us and to guard us in all of our ways. Psalm 91, 11, 12 says that. "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways, and their hands will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, do you notice, is that singular or plural? "I will command my angels to guard you." Matthew 18, 10 says this, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels," again, plural, "these little children's angels, always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So there seems to be plurality when God talks about sending his angels to protect us. God uses them on our behalf, it seems to me, rather than just one angel. So there seems to be a plurality. So in my opinion, I don't think the Bible ever says that you and I have, you know, the minute you're born, all right, Clarence, you go hang out with Joe the rest of his life. Sorry, Joe, you get Clarence the angel. You know, Gabriel, you go mess with Mary. Or it doesn't seem to, the Bible doesn't say that. I think much greater than that is plural. Tim Garrett needs about a million of them. Woof. So, my opinion, I don't think we have a guardian angel. Hope it doesn't blow your theology and make you want to quit church. But I think we have plural. Because we're not fighting it. We're fighting against a great foe, though he's a defeated foe. You might ask the question, do angels marry? Do angels, you know, do they have heavenly weddings? And Jesus performs weddings. Do you, Gabriel, take, I don't know what a woman name for an angel would be, Mariopta, to be your lawfully wedded angel? To happen to hold till you fly to the farthest reaches of the world? You know? No, they don't marry. Well, how do you know that? Matthew 22, 30. "For in the resurrection," talking about people, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Angels in heaven don't marry. Angels in heaven aren't given in marriage. They just don't do that. Now, what about the power of angels? Okay. Angels have great, great power. In fact, listen to Psalm 103:20. "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do the word, obeying the voice of the Lord." The Bible calls them mighty ones. Angels are not like Clarence, okay? Or the boozing whatever Michael, or as much as you love Michael Landon, you know, it wasn't like whatever his show was called, Highway to Heaven. You know, they just don't come to earth and say, you know, I hope I get my wings next week. They are mighty ones. They are awesome in power. Matthew 28, 2, it tells us that an angel came and rolled back the stone, this huge stone. That's powerful. 2 Peter 2:11 says, whereas the angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So angels are greater and mightier in power than people. They are very powerful beings, amazing creatures from God. Now, we have just two more before we answer the second big question. How about the lifespan of angels? How long do they live? Well, they never die. They never die. Luke 20, 35 and 26 says, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So when you resurrect from the dead, you never die anymore because you're just like the angels. Because angels don't die. You're equal to the angels. So every angel that was created in heaven when they were created is still around today. Some, I think, in eternal darkness, chained forever. And I think possible that some of those are let out, as we see in the book of Revelation, and those that are allowed to roam the earth today as Satan's angels, they are around today, but none has ever died. Angels do not die. In that sense, they are everlasting beings, though they are not eternal like God. They were created. Now, one other quick question. Who is the angel of the Lord? A lot of times in the Bible, you see this phrase, and the angel of the Lord. Well, just putting it very simply, many times, according to the context, it is simply God himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And many times you see in the scripture, it's just another angel. It's time. In Exodus 3, at the burning bush, the angel of the Lord was Jehovah. It was God. It was God in the bush. 2 Samuel 24, an angel was called the angel of the Lord, was sent to destroy Jerusalem, I think after David had sinned, but God stopped him. So you have to look at the context to see, is it God himself, or was it just an angel? Whew! Hey, we made it through point L. You still with me? All right. We're traveling, aren't we? All right. These next ones will be quicker. When were angels created? Well, we know they were created before the seventh day of creation week, right? When God rested. They had to have been created somewhere before that. They had to been created sometime before the fall. Genesis 2:1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all of the host of them. So we know in Genesis 2:1, the heavens and the earth were finished. Exodus 20:11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. So somewhere before the seventh week of creation, they are created. But it is possible, which I tend to believe, that they were created before Genesis 1:2. That they were created before, because simply the verse says, the heavens and the earth are not mentioned in Genesis 1:2, as in Genesis 1:1. And so I think possibly in Genesis 1:1, the angels were already there, because in Job 38, it tells us, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That's angels. So we understand that the angels were shouting for joy when God created the earth. So I tend to think they were created before Genesis 1:2. But we know they had to have been created before the seventh day of creation week. So somewhere in there, God made these amazing creatures. Now, the work of angels. We're just going to list these again for sake of time, because we've kind of mentioned some of these. What in the world do these creatures do besides trying to keep me out of trouble? All right? Well, we know they worship God, Isaiah 6, right? Around the throne. They rejoice in God's work. We just read Job 38. They rejoice in God's work. They guide the affairs of nations. We talked about, you know, the prince of Persia, the prince of Israel. They have some evil ones guide nations, good ones guide nations. Fourthly, they execute God's will. It says they obey his voice in Psalm 103, verse 20. God says, I want you to do this for me, and they go do it. They guide and guard believers. In Acts chapter 8, the angel came and told Philip, go talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he sent him there, and he was reading Isaiah, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. Psalm 91, they are sent to guard and protect us. Sixthly, they defend and deliver God's servants. We're going to talk about that in 2 Kings 7. Deliver and defend God's servants. Seventhly, they guard the elect dead. Isn't that amazing that when God buried Moses on the mountain, that Moses tried to get that body? Remember that? And the angel was sent to protect Moses' body because Satan was going to do something with that body. So we understand that angels' work is they guard the dead elect. And remember, our full redemption is when our body is made perfect. And that's when our full redemption has come to fruition or come all the way. I can see Satan wanting to take our bodies and do something with them, especially somebody of Moses' stature. Eighthly, they execute and announce God's judgments upon the earth. If you read Revelation, you will see over and over and over again, the angels pour out the seal, the angel pour out the bowl, the angels pour out the trumpet judgment. The angels come across the earth, the angels come with the great sickle and smite the earth with the great sickle, and blood is everywhere. Angels are announcing, woe to them, woe to them. So in the end times, the angels, I want to tell you this much, as angels watch their Lord and Savior die, I think they're loving this. That's just my humble opinion. All right, don't quote me. You can quote me on that. It's been my opinion. So they'll bind Satan for 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, they will bind Satan in a bottomless pit, I think it says, for 1,000 years. Now, what about in relationship to Jesus? What did angels do? Okay. And let me just list these. We know they protected and announced his birth, or predicted and announced his birth. They protected him as a baby. Joseph, get up and go. Get up and go because they're going to get you. Go to Egypt. They strengthened him after the temptations. After he was fasting for 40 days, they came. And I don't know if they brought him food or if they pushed the wild animals away, but they were there strengthening their master. We've already seen they rolled the stone away. And in Acts 1:11, the angels came and predicted his return. Why are you gazing up into heaven? The angel said, this same Jesus whom you saw go up to heaven is going to come back the same way. So they had a great ministry to Jesus. Now, fourthly, there are some cautions about angels. Okay, are you still with me? This is a lot of stuff. Because you have to stay with me, because when we get to the application, you're going to be blown away, right? Okay. You know, angels are watching us right now in here, right? So you better listen. There are some cautions. First one is, do not worship angels, pray to them, or seek them. Several years ago, it was a big fad about angels. In fact, many of the false teachings Paul had to write against in the New Testament were against Gnosticism. Part of that was the worship of angels. In fact, Colossians 2:18 says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. That was sort of a self-praising of denying self for things. And worship of angels. They are puffed up in their mind. Do not worship angels. Do not pray to angels. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No angel. Don't pray for God to show you an angel. Don't talk to them. Do not seek them. Angels throughout the entire Bible, when people bowed down to angels, always said, get up, I am a servant. Revelation 19:10. John said, then I fell down on his feet to worship him. But the angel said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Jesus, worship God. The elect angels are always, you worship God. If you wanted to worship an angel would say to you, do not worship me. Worship my master. Worship my king. Worship the Father. God is to be sought after. The Bible says, seek ye first his kingdom. Do not seek after angels. Don't worship them. Second thing concerning angels, understand that angels can bring false doctrine. Now, we're talking here about fallen angels, right? Because the elect angels cannot do that. But be very, very careful. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that angel is a minister of light, and his minister, or he's an angel of light, and his ministers do the same. And we see in our day of people who are demon worshipers, and they have seances and all this kind of, they kill goats and animals around Halloween time, you know, make sure you keep an eye on your dogs, it could be missing. And there are people that do that, but I don't think that's how Satan wants people to be. Satan wants to be behind the scene as an angel of light to come in looking good to deceive you. Galatians 1:8 says this, "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." So Paul knew if an angel comes down, and if that angel, as powerful and bright and as amazing that is, if he says Jesus is not God, don't listen to him. If he says there's a way to salvation other than through Jesus, don't listen to him. Let them be accursed. In 1 Kings 13, God told the man of God to go to a certain place and don't eat. And then a man came to him and said, "An angel spoke to me by the Lord." 1 Kings 13:18. And the man of God eventually was killed. Just because somebody says, "An angel told me," be very, very weary. Do you know that the entire Mormon doctrine came from a supposed account of him meeting Joseph Smith, meeting the angel Moroni? I call it the angel moron. But I'm not. Yes. And he claimed to bring, was it the golden tablets? It all came from a supposed angel. And I would not be surprised if that was not really a real occurrence by a fallen angel. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, "The Spirit of God expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith." What will they do? "They will devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." So be very, very careful. Fifthly, do angels appear to people today? I have no idea. No. Do angels appear? We do know that from Scripture. Are we on page 2? Hey, we're traveling through. Didn't that give you a sign for hope and joy? All right. That's good. Throughout Scripture, we see angels appear to people at certain times. And they reveal. Abraham saw them. You know, other people saw them at the tomb after Jesus rose from death. They saw the angels. Hebrews 13:2, we already said that. Be hospitable to strangers because some have entertained angels unaware. Okay. So apparently the writer of Hebrews thought, hey, angels still appear. You know? Now still use caution. If somebody knocks at your door and says, "Hey, I'm an angel. I need to eat." You know, just say, "You don't look like an angel." Many times people have claimed that angels have come to them, but if you look at those, almost all the time false doctrine comes with that. Teaching apparently different, obviously different than Jesus from the Scriptures. So my humble opinion is that it is possible today for angels to appear to us, but we should use great caution. Great caution. What do they say? Do they lead you away from God? I think it's probably extremely rare, but I have heard stories where people, and I was sharing a story that Wayne Grudem shared, and I forget, this couple was out in some foreign country fighting evil. I mean, it was just really horrible. And they were in this city, in this country, and their family was there, and their son was looking out the window to the backyard, and the son said to the father, "Dad, who's that man out there in the backyard?" And the mom and dad came over and looked and said, "We don't see anybody." "What man?" "Yeah, that man up there in the backyard." And this went on like for days. And then I think it went up to, "Hey, Mom, come here. Who are those 5 men standing in the backyard?" "Well, we don't see anybody." And then they even said that the boy went out there and said, "Hi, how you doing?" And then I think the story said that after a few days, there was 25 or 30 of them. Now, no way to verify that. But in my mind, could it be true? Yes, it could be very well true. And so, but use great caution. They can appear today, I think, but use great caution. Now, hey, we've arrived at our application. Wow, you've just been through a semester of Bible college and didn't even know it. And didn't have to pay $4,000 to get it. How do you like that? A lot of information. Very fascinating, is it not? And to me, these are amazing. What is God's purpose for you and me today for these angels? And we just got 3 of them. First of all, to intensify our understanding of the unseen world is real. And it's interesting, in Acts 23:8, the Sadducees said, "There is no resurrection, there is no angel, there is no spirit." Some deny the existence of this unseen world around us. But haven't we've seen clearly that there is an unseen world. There's a world above us and next to us, below us, that we cannot see. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Paul clearly said, our battle is against unseen forces in the world. Now, I know today we basically talked about good angels, but we're going to bleed over a little bit into the evil angels for way of application, because you have to understand this lesson before we're going to understand next week's and then the next week's. But Paul said, in your spiritual life, right now, 2012, as you want to see God glorified, your children know Him, victory in life, people saved, people changed, the church growth through bringing in new believers, not just gaining people from churches that are rotten, which sometimes that happens, but actually seeing children born into the faith, you better understand something. You're in a battle against an unseen world, and it is real. Now, how many times this week did you wake up knowing that? I bet most of us didn't think of it much. It's very easy to forget. I really believe if God gave us a glimpse of this unseen world, of this war in heaven, we'd probably die. Unless He supernaturally enabled us to live. And all the time in the Bible, when people saw good angels, what was their response? High five, baby. Fear. Yeah. Whoa. Even good angels, fear not. For behold, I bring you great tidings of good joy, which shall be to all people. Right? Luke chapter 2. The shepherds were afraid. You see it over and over in the Bible. Can you imagine seeing an evil angel? A demon? A true demon? And we'll talk about that again next week and the following week. And I think knowing that there's an unseen world will have a great effect on us. You think it'll help your prayer life for your kids as you drop them off to school? I'll be honest with you, I hate dropping Mackenzie off school. I feel like I'm dropping her off to a den of lions. You know, it's horrible. You think it'll increase your prayer life knowing that there are evil forces that are invisible that want to destroy your children? That want to destroy your marriage? Do you know that Satan says that he tries to get people at odds with one another because he knows he can get you to not glorify God? You think it'll increase your dependence upon God knowing that there's an invisible world out there that's out to get you? To depend upon God for your physical needs and your spiritual needs? Do you think it'll help you to understand how humble you and I need to be and how weak we really need to realize that we are based on these powerful beings in this unseen world? Do you think it'll help you to be more alert at temptation? To more careful of just walking into evil? As the evil angels are laughing because they are somehow steering you to do that, and you claim to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Oh, and they laugh in the face of Jesus. Do you think understanding this unseen world will intensify our faith? I think it will. How about the time you spend in God's Word, as opposed to the time you spend bingo or gambling or partying or in your sports and all that? Well, if there's no unseen world out there that Paul talked about, why do I need to be in God's Word? If there's no enemy that hates me, that hates my wife, that hates my husband, that hates my children, that hates my future plans to Canada, oh yeah, that hates our future plans as a church, oh yeah. Boy, if I can destroy the church, I'm going to tell you something. I wholeheartedly believe that our church is one of the most hated churches in town because we hold to the Scriptures. Satan does not care if we stand up and tell a few poems and try to get people to cry. Show some fancy videos and get our heart pumping. Oh, it's going great. Oh, I'm so thrilled. Rock bands and smoke and mirrors and light, and there's no depth of faith. He doesn't care. But you get a church anywhere, and I know we're not the only one, that simply says, I'm going to open the very words of God. Satan, I believe, takes notice, and next week we'll learn how he does that. You think that knowing that ought to help us to be, man, I've got to walk the line for Jesus as a member of Living Hope Church, or I'm just going to go out and live like the devil. There's an unseen world out there that hates your family, hates ministry plans, hates our church, hates your marriage, hates your kids. Paul talked about in Romans 13. He says it's a high time to awake out of darkness. There's evil out there. Have you ever remember hearing a news report? Attention, everyone. There's been a bank robbery on First Avenue. The suspect is not apprehended. Please lock all your doors. Remember that? We've had a few of those in the last few years. I remember a couple years ago going to pick McKenzie up at Tompkins, and they wouldn't let the kids out of school. And they said there was a madman loose with a bow and arrow. Wasn't it a bow and arrow? I'm thinking, what? Wasn't it a bow and arrow? An axe? Gun. I thought it was a bow and arrow is a lot more cooler. Anyway, he had a gun. And he, I remember, you know how the rumors got by then. He was on a big white horse with a bow and arrow. But anyway, didn't it intensify what you did? Did you go lock all your doors? Or did you just, hey, I'm going to open them up. Hey, criminals need apple pies too. Ooh, I got apple pie in there. I'm good, I'm telling you. But didn't it heighten your awareness of danger? You just nod your head up and down. Yeah, I did, Pastor Tim. Yeah, you locked your doors. I remember Josiah came home just a few weeks ago and said, hey, there's some guy they're looking for on the north side. He's going through locking all the doors. We don't want him in there. I think an understanding that there's a world out there of these angels and fallen angels, we're more on our toes. I got to be careful. I got to be careful. It'll change our awareness. I think the second practical illustration is simply, it will intensify our gratitude for God's love in our redemption. What? How does knowing of angels increase our thanksgiving for God's love in saving us? You know, angels make decisions. They're highly intelligent. They can talk. They make moral decisions, and they sin. I don't think they can sin anymore, the good angels. But do you know something? It is never said once that God showed any grace to the fallen angels. God did not give any demons, any fallen angels, a second chance. God did not send any provision whatsoever for these fallen angels to have redemption. And not one angel could say that he was treated unfairly by God. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:21, God calls the angels who didn't fall the elect angels. They couldn't fall. He elected them. And God could have been just if he didn't even save any angels in that sense of saving. And God would have been just with us humans to save no one. But instead, he chose to redeem some from a fallen race. Now, what again does that have to do with our redemption? Do you know that God will redeem, Romans 5:9 says, a multitude of you and I, humans, for his salvation? Listen to this. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain by your blood. He didn't do that for any angels. You ransomed people for God. Didn't do that for any angels. And what kind of people did he do that? From every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. That's a whole bunch of folks right there. So follow this thinking. Angels fell. Third of them, the Bible says. God redeemed none of them. The elect angels did not fall. They, in that sense, are not redeemed either. And do you know that angels in Luke 15:10 rejoice when a sinner comes to Jesus? They rejoice. But now get this. They can never, ever sing that for themselves. So, angels, no redemption. Elect angels, follow God from that moment on. You and I are seeing God's love because we did sin just like the angels. We rebelled against God. We were born like that. But he chose to love us. He chose to save us. And angels can never ever sing of God's love for them in the same way you and I can do that. They'll never experience the love of God that you and I experience. They can never sing Amazing Grace. They can never say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. How many times do we sing that? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. By the way, for those listening on the web, I don't sing quite that bad. Do you follow that? They do not know what it means to be saved by grace. They cannot sing the songs we sing. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Who would have thought that a lamb would rescue the souls of men? You give us healing and you give us grace. Do you sing that from your heart, knowing what a special thing that is? You give us healing and grace, our hearts always hunger for. The angels look at us and go, man, I can't sing that. Oh, I rejoice when people turn to my master, but I can't sing that. And I love the hymn, and can it be amazing love? How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Angels can't sing that. So knowing of these angels intensifies our gratitude of what God did for us, that He did for nobody else, not even His amazing angels. How about Jesus paid it all? They can't sing sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. They don't. These good angels don't have any idea what it meant for sin to be staining our entire lives, and we're worthy of one place, hell, and for Jesus to die for us. And I love this song we sing in Christ alone. No guilt in life. Anybody in here ever do anything wrong? We can sing, no guilt in life. Do you think the angels saw you mess up this week? Oh yeah. The angels know you sin. The angels know this week you failed the master they serve. The angels know that you said what you shouldn't have said. The angels know you looked at what you shouldn't have looked at. The angels know you didn't love your wife like you should have this week. The angels know that you were downright rude at work this week. The angels know that you said some hurting, cutting, cruel things to your husband, wife, or kids, or co-workers, or whatever. But they look at us and we sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death. I think the angels are going, this is amazing. They can never sing that. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, don't the angels fight that? No scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here, in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Wow. And the angels, I think, look at us and say, I don't know what that is. It's amazing. 1 Peter 1:2. It's talking about the prophets from years ago revealed about the coming of the Messiah. And it says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but us today. In the things that have now been announced to you, the full story of the gospel, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now listen to this last line. Things into which angels long to look. Isn't that amazing? It's talking about the gospel sending Jesus Christ and how the prophets talked about that. And it says angels are longing to look into redemption, sending the Messiah. It means they just don't get it. They can't fully grasp what it means to be a child of the Heavenly Father, the God that they serve. Isn't that amazing? Now picture this with me before we get to our last point. Go back to Calvary with me. And go back to the thousands, did I just almost say millions? The few thousand years before Calvary, a couple thousand years before Calvary. And as angels fought, the evil angels, that battle, that continual battle. And angels went and served their master. And angels did all of these things and continually were loyal angels. And there on that day and the days before the crucifixion, and I picture this, and by the way, this is not in the Bible, but I picture this. I picture God the Father calling all the angels from all over the world, the innumerable amount of angels, and calling them into His presence and saying, angels, cherubim, seraphim, living creatures, my Son is about to face unbelievable torment and pain and suffering and hardship. And you are to do nothing. Now we're talking about big, bad angels here. Powerful. Some of them with eyes all around and wings everywhere. And I picture the Father saying, and you. And picture this, billions of them. You all, and he has a voice big enough, are to do nothing. Whew. Can you imagine that? And then Jesus is taken to the cross. And these angels who are, they are his angels. And he is their master. And those angels watch as these puny, weak men are slapping him and beating him and whipping him and putting a crown of thorns. And these foolish people are walking by the cross and spitting in his face. And these religious people are slapping him. And as he falls down, they say, okay, which one hit you? And these angels in this invisible world are up there with their wings just sprouting out. And the Father said, don't you do a thing. Don't you do a thing. Whew. My goodness. Can you imagine the restraint of the angels as they watched their master killed and treated so horribly? Can you imagine the love of God? Remember what Jesus said when his disciples wanted to fight? He said, don't you know I could call 12 legions of who? Angels. I could call him right now. But imagine the love of Jesus who said, no, I'm going to the cross. You see, knowing this truth ought to intensify our thankfulness. God, amazing what you did to me. It ought to cause us when we sing songs that they mean so much more than just something we've always done. To be able to sing Amazing Grace, something that these high and holy angels who even fly around the throne cannot sing. And the last one, I'll try to be quick as I can, but I don't know why. It intensifies our belief and trust of God's amazing care and his protection of you and me as children. Again, I don't know why God just didn't obliterate Lucifer and the rebellious angels. Why not? Why not just kill them on the spot? Right? I would have done that. Why in his sovereign plan he allowed them to hang around and cause such grief? Well, it was for his glory, for our salvation. That's the only answer. You know, I read this past week. I thought it was really awesome. God always gives us enough information to satisfy our faith, but not necessarily enough information to satisfy our curiosity. Listen, class, when we talk about salvation and election, I don't understand all that. But I have enough in the Scriptures to satisfy my faith, but not my curiosity, not all the questions that come up. I don't have all the answers why God allowed evil and why he let these evil demons. But I guess what? His Scripture gave me enough information to satisfy my faith. And I know from the studying angels that his care and protection for us is absolutely amazing. Listen, look at what we have to protect us and care for us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Kings 6, 8 to 17, is that whole account that we've alluded to a couple times. When God... I forget what nation it is, but a whole army is coming down to defeat Israel. A huge army. And Elisha's there with his servant. And Elisha is there, and he's sleeping. And the servant got up early to make the Folgers, you know, and get it ready for Elisha. And I think Elisha smelled the coffee. But anyway, when Elisha's servant went out there, he's kind of surveying the situation there. And he sees all these armies with their chariots and their horses and their weapons, and he is scared to death. And all of a sudden, you know, Elisha, oh, must be Hazelnut Delight this morning. Ah, I sure hope he went to the donut bank down there in Syria, got us some donuts. Anyway, he got up, and the servants are scared. Look out here, look out here. And Elisha says, what are you worried about? There's more with us than with them. And the servant went, what are you talking about? More with us, with them. God let him see. And he let this servant get a glimpse of this invisible world. And there were chariots and fire, innumerable amount of angels all around them. Oh, okay, let's go. Isn't it amazing? They were there the whole time, but the one guy couldn't see him, but Elisha could. That's protection. I believe the same today for us. I believe we are surrounded by God's mighty angels. In your home, in your church, your job, your school, when you're driving, at the hospital, stressful situations, when it's dark in your life, when it's gloomy. Now picture this. I bet it was a little weird. I kind of just was studying this and went to bed one night this week. And even in my office downstairs, I kind of pushed back my chair and I kind of sat there in my chair and I was going like this. And it was amazing how I could sense, Lord, they're here. They're here. And I remember laying down on my bed at night and I was, they're here. Can you picture these awesome beings surrounding your home? Wings just spread out. Maybe that's what you hear at night. Did you hear that? It's just an angel, dear. Just drive while you're out driving. You're going around that turn too fast and the angel's just kind of pushing you. I don't know. As you walk in to that stressful meeting at work, as you send your kids to those den of thieves called schools, in hard, hard situations, knowing that surrounding you are not just one angel, but possibly tens, hundreds, thousands. Do you ever worry?
Yeah,
all the time, yeah. Do you ever fear? Do you ever have those moments where you think, boy, this ain't going to work out. This is scary. I don't know what to do. You ever look at our government coming up and thinking, we're going down? You ever just get a little scared? Why? Isn't it silly? Didn't Jesus say, don't worry. Not only does my Father know everything, the Son is your Savior and intercessor. The Spirit is the one that guides you and seals you and protects you. And by the way, I have billions of angels who I send to be all around you every day. Now picture that. You're going to bed at night and you've locked your doors. Don't be stupid. Lock your doors. But picture angels encircling your home. Oof. I just love them with their wings out, don't you? You know? And being afraid of the evil angels and the demons. Oh, now we don't take them lightly. But class, we have these awesome beings who are God's servants who are sent to guard and protect us. Hey, there's more of us than them. Didn't say they weren't there, but there's more of us than them. God show him. Oh my goodness. What are you scared of in your life? What is fearful in your life? You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and innumerable angels to protect you, to guide you, who are right there. Let me tell you this. If something bad does happen, bad in our language, it's got to go through the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the angels first. And if it does happen, it was God's will. And you can say, God, thank you for that too. There is no chance world. There is no accident world. Nothing slips by God. Whoops, didn't see that one. Gabriel, you better get on that one because I didn't see that. I was watching the football game. You know the Broncos are playing Monday night. I was over at the Colts game. No. Folks, if something enters your life, we don't rebel against God. We don't say, well, God doesn't love me, because we have the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and holy, mighty angels on our side. And it ought to increase our trust. God loves me. God cares for me. He's going to protect me. And if in His wonderful plan for me is pain and stress and heartache, then so be it, because that's what I need for His glory. All right, we're done. I got a real simple conclusion. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. I can't save you. Wouldn't even try. Not of flesh, not of blood, not of man, John says. That's what God does. But I got a question for you today. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who do you think you are to fight God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and His holy angels? And you're going to win that battle. Who do you really think you are? You see, the Father points to the Son. The Son is the Son. The Holy Spirit points to the Son. And the angels worship and point to the Son as well. It's all about Jesus and salvation. And as in Revelation, they're going to look up at the Father and they're going to shake their fist at Him. Who are they to think they could fight God the Father? Who are you today to think that you are going to get over on God and walk into heaven without the shed blood of His Son? It ain't going to happen. You can't defeat the Father. You can't defeat the Son. You can't defeat the Spirit. You can't defeat the angels. Well, what do? Beg God for mercy to save your soul today. That's what you do. Believer today, as God's angels observe us and watch us and serve us and look at us, let's order our lives in a way that shows these heavenly beings who are sent for us that we love their master also. You ever realize they watch you sin? I wonder what the angels think of us. I wonder if the angels think of us when they stood watch at the cross with their wings. I don't know. Maybe I don't know how they did it. And they saw what our Savior did. And they see us so easily sin. And they watch us. Well, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this awesome study. Thank you for folks listening a little bit longer. Thank you for these amazing creatures who protect us and do all these things. Thank you for the redemption we have that angels will never have. Thank you for saving us, something you didn't do for the fallen angels. May we be a strong people who don't worry and don't fret and don't fight against you, but trust you and trust the angels you sent to serve us. God, if there's one here today that needs to get on their knees and cry for mercy, give them the gift of faith that their eyes can be opened, that they can see Jesus today for the first time. There's a believer here today that's living in worry and fear and fretting, and everything is, I just want to crawl under their covers and never get out of bed, and they're just so weak, and everything in life is worry, worry, worry. God, may they confess that sin and realize of your loving care, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and these angels. Thank you for our redemption. Thank you for giving us these invisible creatures. God, alert us to the evil around us. Alert us. Help us not to become complacent for this evil around us, this invisible evil that fights the good angels, wants to destroy us. Destroy this church. Destroy every marriage in this room. Destroy every teenager, every child, every elder in this church, and this church itself. Alert us. And cause us to love and serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.